Well, good afternoon and welcome to our Senior Adult Serve class. We're going to talk about serving today with our spiritual gifts and time and talents and life experiences and treasures and all that kind of good stuff. So let me pray and then we'll get started. Lord God, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, who's fully God and fully man. Thank you for his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection from the dead. Thank you for his ascension into heaven and the promises of his coming back. And Lord, as we talk about serve today, let us think deeply about how you've served us through your Son, who gave up his life, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And may that motivate us to serve you and to serve others with the gifts and the time and talents and life experiences and treasures that you have blessed us with, Father. So please be with us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and may we apply this to our lives for your glory. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen. Clive, the floor is yours.
All right, well, we're going to sing two hymns from the hymn book, and Tony asked me to pick two that related to service. So the first one we're going to do, we're going to sing a cappella, so I'll start you and you can sing along with me. We're going to sing I Am Thine, O Lord, number 552. I'll give you a second to find it. Especially pay attention to the second verse where it says, consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. So we're going to sing 552, I am thine, O Lord. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice and told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, near, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, near, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw nearer, near, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, near, near, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of a single life that before thy throne I sing. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friends. Draw me nearer, near, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, near, near, blessed Lord, to thy precious pleading side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, dear blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, near, near, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
We're also, for the second one, we're going to sing hymn 597, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. So 597, and this doesn't have a chorus, so we're going to go ahead and sing all six verses. So it's 597.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee, filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose, every power as thou shalt choose. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne, it shall be thy royal throne.
Well, thank you, Clive. I'm going to start each of these five different classes with the same question. So would somebody tell me, without looking at a bulletin or anything else, like somebody did last time, Mac, what are, hi, but that was very helpful. Can somebody tell me what our five biblical priorities are without looking? One person, tell me all five of them.
I have my bolts to look at.
Can anybody name four of them? Going down, three of them. Judy?
Is it serve, connect, fellowship?
Very good. So two of them are serve and connect. So we got two of them.
But not fellowship.
Well, connect and fellowship is the same word, or the same usage we use here anyway.
Worship.
Sorry?
Worship.
Okay, worship. So worship, connect, serve. That one should be pretty easy, right? Two others?
Share.
Okay, share evangelism. Very good. One more. Give you a hint. Pastor Nate is the pastor for
discipleship.
Yeah, grow or discipleship. Okay, so worship, grow, connect, serve, and share. Now, next class, which will be on grow, if you don't know them, you'll be required to do 50 push-ups, okay? I don't understand what's so funny. Okay. All righty, well, this is on your outline, but I'm going to read what our church says concerning our priorities. It says, our ministry at LifePoint Church is based on five biblical priorities, and we just named those, worship, grow, connect, serve, and share. We believe every Christian should maintain a consistent involvement in each of these areas in order to be spiritually healthy and to grow toward Christian maturity. These priorities guide every decision we make. Okay, and all five of those can obviously be found in Scripture in the book of Acts. We looked at that last time in chapter 2. But our five core priorities are very important to our church. That's how we make our decisions. All our ministries have to fit into those five core priorities. Then they're also very important to our individual Christian lives. So we all should be balanced and mature and growing in these five areas. But I think we would agree that all of us should know what the priorities of our church are, and not only know what they are, but also to be growing in them and being equipped in them, which is what we're trying to accomplish here, okay? So if somebody ask you at dinner or lunch or on the street or in your family, what's the vision or what does your church do? You can say worship, grow, connect, serve, and share. Everything we do fit into those five categories. You can find them in the book of Acts chapter 2. And then obviously they would be part of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. So our last class, we focused on the connect or fellowship priority. We looked at biblical fellowship and how we can apply that to our lives. And today we're going to focus on the serve priority and how we can apply that to our lives. So once again, on your outline, we have the serve priority defined there for us, as far as the way the Life Point defines it anyway. It says, understanding the biblical principle that every true Christian is to be involved in ministry to others. Our goal is to help each other, or help each person, I should say, discover his or her spiritual gift or gifts, become better equipped to serve, and then find a meaningful place of service in the church. And I would also say, also not only in the church, but also a meaningful place of service in the community, and then also in the world. And we're going to hear a few testimonies, probably in about a half an hour, from a few people who are telling us how they are serving in the church, and in the community, and in the world. So I guess kind of the question to start off with is, do we together, do you and I, take our responsibilities and privileges as being part of the family of God very seriously when it comes to serving? Are we using our time and our talents and our spiritual gifts and our life experiences and our treasures to build God's kingdom, or are we spending all of our time and treasures on our own kingdom? We know that God owns everything, including our time, so we need to be sure that regardless of our age, whether we're 5 or 105, that we are using these things that God has blessed us with for His glory and His purpose. Okay, I'm going to do something today that I never dreamed that I would do, okay? I'm going to read from one of Pastor Nate's sermons. Oh boy, I'm stooping very low today, I know. But I'm going to read from one of Pastor Nate's sermons. This was probably around 9 months to a year ago, and he spoke a bit on, you know, senior adults and some things they could be doing, but I thought it was really good. If you don't like it, blame him, not me, okay? But I'm going to read this. It's a little bit lengthy, but I thought it was really good from that young pup. He's a young pup compared to me. So he said, "Don't buy into the lie that our culture says that you have nothing to offer. You probably have more time than at any other time in your life." Maybe true, maybe not. Find a young mother and disciple her. Grab a college kid and help guide them. Seek out a young married couple and share the stories and wisdom that has kept you married for 50 years. There's still ground left to be covered in your race. You may be nearing the finish line, but if you've ever watched a good runner, they don't coast across the finish line. In fact, they pick up speed. And so I want to challenge some of you older Christians to re-engage, lace up the shoes again, turn your attention to the finish line and pick up the pace. Be poured out when you die. Charles Spurgeon once said, "I have eternity to rest. My job is to die tired." That was Spurgeon, not Pastor Nate, okay? Spurgeon was a lot older than Pastor Nate. John Piper in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, and John Piper's in his 70s, I believe, tells the story of a missionary woman that was killed in a car accident on the mission field at the age of 80. And people called it a tragedy. He writes, "Dying while spending your life in unheralded service to the perishing poor for Jesus Christ is not a tragedy. What is a tragedy is the couple who retires and then spends the next 30 years collecting seashells on the beach and then has to come before the throne of Christ one day with a jar and say, 'Look, Lord, see my shells.'" Share the gospel, serve the church, disciple others, and use your gifts until they run out, no matter where you are. May we all have more scars than seashells when we die. Look, all of us have a finish line. Some of us are closer than others, and none of us know our day. And so I implore you, whether you are 20 or 80, keep running, run harder, run faster, run purposefully. So I thought that was pretty good. Yeah, pretty good. Do you remember that?
Yes.
Okay, good. Wow, you guys, you actually remember something that we say every once in a while?
Yeah.
Wow, that's encouraging. Cool. In 2004, I was at the Southern Baptist Convention downtown Indianapolis at the Convention Center, and I'll never forget a pastor by the name of Dr. Jerry Vines out of Florida, but he preached an awesome sermon, and it was titled "Old Preachers Never Die." This guy was probably about 75 at the time, I think. But the application for the sermon was not only for old preachers, it was for all Christians. And I think the message of his sermon should be the motto for every believer, that we will never die from serving God, from serving the church, and then also from serving the lost. And I was 36, 37 at that time. I'm 49 now. But it was a great encouragement to me then, and it is today, to not lose my passion and zeal to serve God. I don't think I'll ever forget that sermon. But Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So our whole purpose here on earth is to live for Christ, to live for God's glory. And when we die, if we're a believer, it's gain, right? We're going to be with Jesus forever. If Jesus is our Lord, we must desire to spend our time and use our talents and our spiritual gifts and our life experience and treasures for God's glory. So that's kind of what we're going to look at today. So let's look at serving God and others. And some of this is on your outline, some of it's not. But I just want to ask you, and please answer, a few of you, somewhat briefly but loudly because we're recording this, but what does it mean to serve? How would you answer that question?
To help others.
Okay, good. To help others.
God's glory.
To help others for God's glory. What else? What does it mean to serve?
Encourage others.
Okay, that's one way we can serve others, encourage others.
Be available to help.
Okay.
Just be available.
With our time and that kind of thing?
Whatever we have.
Good, good. All very, very good answers. There's probably 100 different good answers to that question. But serving is humbly, selflessly, lovingly, and mercifully meeting the needs of others. You think of the Good Samaritan in the Scriptures, and you think of Jesus being Christ-like in Philippians 2, where he left the glories of heaven to make himself a servant, to die on a cross for our sins. One way we can serve is by using our spiritual gifts. We don't all have the same gifts, nor do we all serve in the same way, but we all have different spiritual gifts that we can use for God's glory. And we're going to look at that here in a few minutes in 1 Corinthians 12. The Bible is exceedingly clear that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift and is to be serving God and others with, once again, their time, talents, treasures, life experiences, and their passions. And I'm going to say that a lot today on those five different things. Time, talent, spiritual gifts, life experiences, and treasures. Okay, another question for you to answer loudly, please, is why should we serve? And Patty already said one. The main reason is to serve for God's glory. But what are some other motivations or reasons that we should serve?
Other people's needs.
Okay, to meet other people's needs. Okay.
A way to show Christ's love, be his hands and feet.
Okay. Be an example like Christ and show his love. Good. Anything else you can think of? All good answers.
It's giving back what God's given us.
Okay, yeah. We love because he first loved us, right? Good. Okay. We should serve, as Patty already mentioned so wonderfully, but everything God commands us to do, we should do for his glory, right? To please him. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says we make it our aim or goal in life to please him. We do it because we fear him in the proper way. The Bible commands us to serve both the Lord and to serve our neighbor, right? Pretty simple there. And we are motivated to serve because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So when I know that Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, left the glories of heaven to die for this wretched sinner, how can I not want to serve other people? That's what's going to motivate me to do that. So knowing who God is, and he's awesome, and the gratitude we have for the love and the grace and the mercy that we have in Christ because of the gospel will motivate us to serve other people. Okay, now we're going to look at how we can serve, and I have a lot of different things down here. But the first one is what Wanda just said. We can serve through our time. And when you read through the Gospels, you see that Jesus was never tied to his schedule. He was really flexible, right? Unless he had something that had to be done right there, he always made himself available to other people. And it's something we need to do. So we can serve through our time. And then next, we can serve through our natural talents. And I just love this story that is put in Scripture for us in Acts chapter 9. This is the story of Tabitha or Dorcas. In Acts 9, starting verse 36, we read, "In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas." It's kind of a weird name in our culture, right? Dorcas. who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. So here's this lady, Tabitha or Dorcas, who spent her time serving the poor and helping these widows, sewing, okay, using the natural talent of sewing that could be used through the spiritual gift of service, but she was using her natural talents to serve these widows, and at her death, they're crying over her, and God thought that was important enough to put in the scriptures. So we can't never take our natural talents for granted and think that they cannot be used for God's glory. I mean, that should encourage us all that there are many things we can be doing to serve others and to help people, okay? So those are natural talents. Clive just used a natural talent by leading us in song, right? That's not a spiritual gift, it's a natural talent. Now, it could be used through the spiritual gift of service, but that's an example of a natural talent. Working on cars, working on houses. There's a million different natural talents that people have. So, and leading into that, studies have shown that the average person has over 100 natural talents, okay? So we should sit down and think about all the natural talents that we have and how we can use them to serve God and to serve others and to serve lost people and use that as an opportunity to share the gospel with them, okay? Next, we can serve in love. We're not going to read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 right now, but that's where Paul says that, you know, if we're doing anything but not doing it in love, we're like a clanging cymbal or a resounding gong. So if we're serving but we're not serving in love, we might as well be on the Gong Show, right? I love that show. I was thinking about wearing a paper bag over my head today and being the unknown comic. But yeah, we are to serve in love for certain. 1 Peter 4:10, read that real quick. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should serve, doing it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So we're to serve with our time, our natural talents, we're to serve in love, and then we are to serve through our spiritual gifts. It is vitally important that we know what our gifts are, that we develop them, and that we use them to serve God and to serve other people. And once again, as with natural talents, we are to use our spiritual gifts in every sphere of life and in every relationship. Sometimes people have this really unbiblical idea that the only time I serve people and use my spiritual gifts is in formal ministries in the church. And that is wrong. We should use them in all of our relationships, in our family, with our neighbors. We should be looking for opportunities to serve at all times. Clive?
Yeah, I just wanted to say some people should be encouraged to serve even if they're not an expert at it. And a lot of times, I know for me, I'll say, well, I know a lot of people are better at that than I am. But I think God uses people who are willing, even though there might be other people who are better. But, you know, it's just important if you're in the right place at the right time to use whatever abilities you have, you know, like your just natural talents.
Good. He spoke through a donkey in the Old Testament, right? So he can speak through me. Okay. So we serve through our time, our natural talents. Huh?
What's that implication?
It's obvious, Daryl. It was for me. It was directed at me, not you. Okay. Next thing we'll look at is serving through using our life experiences to bless other people. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." So, by a show of hands, has God ever placed both non-Christians and Christians in your life who have had similar life experiences to you? Should be everyone, right? Okay, why does God do that? I mean, there's no such thing as coincidence. There's no such thing as luck. God ordains all things. He plans all things. He's sovereign. Why does God do that? Why does he place both unbelievers and saved people in your life who have similar life experiences?
So that you can relate what God did in your life to those others that are experiencing the same thing.
Very good. Yeah. Anybody want to add to that? Did you sum it up well? Okay, good. Thank you. Yeah, so we need to consider the specific life experiences that we all have and how God could use them to serve both believers and unbelievers. I want to give you a few examples here. But in what ways has God comforted you in your troubles that you can comfort others? Have you been in jail? Yeah. Before I came to know Christ, went to jail twice, okay? Have you had some kind of addiction issue? And if you say no, you're lying because everybody's been addicted to something, okay? Now, I like the word life-dominating sin rather than addiction because addiction kind of weakens that. But we've all had addictions. We've all struggled with other sins. If you've been married, you have had marriage issues at one point or another, or you're lying once again, right? You're a sinner living with another sinner, so we all have issues, okay? So marriage issues, sickness, trials, relationship problems, loss of loved ones, parents who've been divorced, the list goes on and on and on. God will place both unbelievers and believers in our life to show the comfort that God has given to us. And that can, many times, with lost people, be used as a springboard to sharing the gospel, okay? And then lastly, but not leastly, we serve through giving our money. I mean, the scripture tells us to be cheerful and generous givers. So we can serve through our time, natural talents. We are to serve in love, through spiritual gifts, through our life experiences, and then also through the giving of money. Okay, time for you to answer again. So we've looked at what it means to serve. We've looked at how we should serve. We looked at why we should serve. The next question is, who are we to serve? And we've talked about this a bit, but...
anybody in need, everybody that comes across our path.
Okay.
Believers and non-believers.
Believers and non-believers. Okay. And who ultimately are we to serve regardless of who we're serving?
God.
Okay, God, yeah. So our ultimately our serving should be unto God because serving is also an act of worship, right? So even when we're serving people, if we're thinking first and foremost that I'm wholeheartedly serving God for His glory, we will probably serve more joyfully and more willingly. And give you a little hint here. Serving people who mistreat us or people who are hard to be around, it's much easier to serve them when we think first and foremost that we're serving the Lord, right? Especially with an unrighteous employer, or just people who are hard to be around in general. Okay, so we're to serve God. Next, we are to be equipped to serve the church and the world. Ephesians 4 tells us that the role of pastors and teachers, their main role, their main responsibility, is to help equip the saints, all of you, to do the work of ministry, okay? Sometimes believers think, or lay people think that the pastors should be doing all the work, but actually our role is to equip you to do the work of ministry. We're just supposed to be doing ministry too, but we're supposed to equip you. That's our major role, according to Scripture anyway. Next, we are to serve believers and unbelievers. We talked about that. Galatians 6:10 says to serve all people as we have opportunity. And then Donna hit on this, and I think it's very, very important, especially in our enabling culture here in America, that we serve people who are in need. Not people who are in greed or not people who are going to use things the wrong way. So I want to look at a couple passages to help us with that. James 1:27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And then 1 John 3:17, and 1 Timothy speaks of this too. It says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, not in want, not in greed, but in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? So a couple good principles for that is the church is to meet the genuine needs of its people, okay? And to help all people as much as it is able in ways that would help them but not hurt them. We should never make it easier for people to sin. We don't want to do for people what they won't do for themselves or what they can do for themselves. my family's philosophy, we do our best not to help people who spend money on unneeded things, or if they have a lot of stuff they could sell first. We're so spoiled here in America. I'm going to spend my money giving to those who are in true need first and foremost. So just some good hints there for that. Okay, so we've looked at some different aspects of serve. Now we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit on page 3 of your outline, and then we'll look at the gifts of the Spirit. And as you can see, there's a question at the top of the outline titled The Fruit of the Spirit. So, and maybe think about this before you answer, but is God more interested in our character or our serving?
Serving. He used prostitutes and all kinds of other people who would be considered major sinners for his glory.
Okay. And I see what you're saying. That's a different angle. That's true, for sure. And you said character. I'm sorry, you said serving, and a lot of other people said character. Anybody else have a different answer? Oh, good. Yeah, God is concerned with both our character and our serving, but the character has to be in place for the serving to count, right? Has to be done for God's glory. Good. Wow, you got a smart husband there. Okay, well, let's look at this outline, okay? Letter A, the most important priority for the Christian is love. Okay, I mean, the two greatest commandments there in number one, Matthew 22, is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love our neighbors ourself. Number two, Galatians 5:6 tells us the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Okay, so love is a huge priority. Number three, love is greater than giftedness. I'm sure you've all known some people who were highly gifted, but were not very mature, probably, right? I mean, they were very gifted at speaking or in working on something, but you didn't see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and faithfulness in their life. Okay, so love is greater than giftedness, though both are important. Number four, we already looked at 1 Peter 4, but love is the proper motive for using our spiritual gifts, love's toward God and love toward others. Then number five, I just mentioned this, but love is the true sign of maturity, not giftedness. If you look at those passages on your own in 1 Corinthians 1:7 and 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about how the Corinthians had all these spiritual gifts, but they weren't very mature. They weren't expressing true love towards one another. Then number five goes on to say, and this is really cool, maybe you've heard this before, but the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is placed right between the two chapters dealing with spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. So that's kind of cool how God has placed love right between the chapters on spiritual gifts. Number six, very important, I think both for people in full-time ministry and for lay people, is that serving or ministry does not sustain us. The gospel does. Okay. People who serve and serve and serve, but they're worshiping serving, they get burned out really quickly. And that happens with pastors a lot. They're worshiping the ministry rather than worshiping the Lord, and they get burned out. But I just love this passage out of Luke chapter 10. I'm sure you've read or heard this before. Luke 10, 17 through 20. I'm going to read that. This is when he sent out the 72. So the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, Jesus speaking, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So what I think Jesus was teaching there is the joy of what you saw happen in ministry yesterday is not going to sustain you today. But knowing that you're a child of God, knowing who Jesus is, that he died on the cross for you and was raised from the dead, that's what's going to sustain you all the time, not serving other people, though that is important. Does that make sense? Okay, good. Number seven there, obviously you can read through 1 Corinthians 13 on your own. It has a definition of love there. Number eight, very important, love comes from the Holy Spirit. It is completely foreign to the deceitful human heart, okay? Genuine biblical love is foreign to fallen human nature. And we can outwardly serve while sinning, right? I could be serving right now, trying to teach right now, and hate somebody in this room, couldn't I? That's possible. But I cannot love without sinning, okay? Or I cannot love while sinning, I should say. So we can outwardly serve while sinning, but we cannot love while sinning. Okay, let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. John 15:5 says Jesus is the vine, and we are the... And apart from him, we can do how much?
Nothing.
Okay, yeah. So we cannot produce this fruit of love. It's something we bear as Christ does it through us. Number two, we're either walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. There's no in between. I can't be partly walking in the flesh and partly walking in the Spirit. I am either at every moment of the day worshiping God and walking in the Spirit, or worshiping some other idol, some person, place, or thing, and walking in the flesh. So those two are mutually exclusive of one another, and obviously we want to be in the Spirit. Number three there, it's interesting to know that Galatians 5:22 does not speak of fruits, plural, but fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So anytime that I am in the Spirit, all of the fruit is present, not just part of the fruit. It's not fruits, it's fruit, because they all go together. They come from the Holy Spirit. And you've probably heard that before, but in case not, you have now. Let's get down to six, because I just talked about four and five. But number six is very important, especially as we're talking about spiritual gifts. But the fruit of the Spirit is to be manifested by all Christians. We are all to be walking in the Spirit and have all nine of the fruit of the Spirit. However, we are only accountable for the spiritual gifts that God has given us, right? So we're all accountable to display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, but we're only accountable to use the spiritual gifts that God has given us. If you do not have the gift of teaching, you're not going to be held accountable for that, okay? I mean, everybody should be able to teach their grandchildren or their children, but not everybody has the spiritual gift of teaching to teach formally in a church, okay? There's a spiritual gift of mercy. Every Christian should be merciful, but only some Christians have the spiritual gift of mercy. So we're only accountable for the gifts that we have been given by God. Okay, number seven. This might be a little bit deep, but I do want to read through this here. We walk in the Spirit and thus have fruit when we moment by moment submit to God, so we have a repentant heart, choose His truth, and walk by faith in that truth in dependency upon the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's how we walk in the Spirit. And here's some scriptures to help with that. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. And then he says in verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So right thinking, applying that to our lives, walking in truth, we walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21 tells us very clearly that the only time we're going to be filled to the fullness of God and be filled with the Spirit is when Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith, when we are convinced of the width and the height and the length and the depth of the love of Christ, and to know His love that surpasses knowledge. Then we will be filled with all the fullness of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says that we walk not by sight, but by faith. And then a very, very important scripture, 2 Corinthians 10, 5 says to take every single thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So push out the worldly thoughts and replace it with the truth of Scripture. And Jesus said the what will set us free? The truth, yeah, okay. It goes on to say that being filled with the Spirit is somewhat mysterious. I think we would agree with that. We don't see it happen, but it does happen. Yet we are actively and consciously involved. We live by faith. We are convinced that we cannot do this on our own, and yet we are convinced that God, the Holy Spirit, can do this through us. Okay, so in conclusion, what do you want on your tombstone? How beautiful and handsome you were, how much money you had, how gifted and intelligent you were, or this man or woman, their life consistently displayed the fruit of the Spirit. So that should be your number one priority, okay? And with love topping that. Okay, let's look at the outline, the gifts of the Spirit. So we're going to look at spiritual gifts in general and then answer the question how you can know what your specific gifts are, okay? I like Tim Keller's very basic, very simple definition of a spiritual gift. It's on your outline there. A spiritual gift is an ability from the Holy Spirit to meet the needs of people. I think that's very simple, very basic. I like that. There under letter A are four texts that have listed some spiritual gifts from the scripture. We're not going to look through that today, but you can read those on your own. Those are the four primary texts talking about spiritual gifts. Let's move down to the facts about spiritual gifts. I'm going to spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "Now to each one, to every Christian, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." So every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Okay. It also says in verse 7 that spiritual gifts are given to serve others. They're given for the common good. They're not given just for us to love ourselves. Then in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, all the spiritual gifts, are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He, the Spirit, He's a person. He's not an it or a force like the Jehovah's Witnesses would teach, okay? He is the third person of the Trinity. He is a person. So all are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one as He has determined, okay? So God the Holy Spirit is the one who sovereignly gives the gifts to us that we have. So every believer has at least one. They're given to serve others, and they're given as the Spirit determines. Now, number four there, and we're not going to look up these scriptures today because we just don't have time, but the spiritual gifts are given to us for the edification of the church. They're not given for our own edification. Number five, we've already looked at this, but they are to be exercised in love, and if not, we need to be on the gong show. Number six, very important. Every gift is important to the church. No one can say that my gifts are not important and nobody needs me, okay? 1 Corinthians 12:21 says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you." So all of you are vitally important to the body of Christ, and the body of Christ needs your gifts, okay? Number seven there. The gifts reflect unity because they all come from the Holy Spirit, but also diversity because we have different gifts. There's one Spirit who gives different gifts. Number eight, they're to be used for the glory of God. Number nine, they're not to be misused, and you can see that in 1 Corinthians 14, 23, and 30. Then number 10, and we don't have time to talk about this today, and we're not going to, but there is ongoing debate within the body of Christ whether certain gifts are still around today or not. If you want to talk about that one-on-one at some point, we can do that, but we're not getting into that today. However, when you think about that, number 11 and 12 do play into this, and they can give us some guidance, and that is the Bible, the Scripture, not experience, not our feelings, determines truth, okay? Sometimes people will share with you some really, really weird experiences that you're not going to find in the Bible. So we go by the Scriptures, not experience, not what I feel is true, but what God says is true. And then number 12, we are to be more consumed with the giver than the gifts. Some people can fall into the idea of worshiping spiritual gifts rather than worshiping the God who gives them, okay? Okay, now, letter C. How can we discover what our gifts are? Well, first, a good thing to do is to pray, right? That's always the best thing to do. So pray, asking God to help you know what your gifts are. Now, God can speak audibly, but I doubt very seriously He's going to say, "Donna, here's what your gift is," okay? That's probably not going to happen. But God will guide us as we go through these other things in determining our gifts. So pray. Then number two, read the passages under letter A up there, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4. That can help you with determining. Then, and I really would like to see all of you do this as homework. I would love for you to do this. I think it's very helpful. But answer the following questions and write out your answers. What have people in church noticed that you do well? People that love you, people who love you enough to tell you the truth, not flatter you, okay? So what have people in church noticed you do well? What are your passions? What needs do you like to try to meet? If you could do anything to help people, what would that be? Okay, those kind of questions can help you determine what your gifts are. Then, after doing that, I highly recommend that you take our spiritual gifts inventory on our website. If you don't have access to a computer, go to somebody's house who will let you use theirs. Those inventory tests are very helpful. So pray, read the passages, answer those questions, take the gifts inventory test, and then if you would like, I would be more than happy to meet with you to help you through that process, okay? Then after you kind of determine what your gifts are and you start serving somewhere, after you've served for a number of months, ask people, "Do you think I'm really gifted at this?" And God can speak through that. Okay, some bullet points here. Every Christian should be involved in some type of ministry using their gift or gifts to serve others. Scripture is clear about that. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Some people in the church have a consumer mentality. They want the church and people to serve them, but they're not willing to serve. And we know that's not dying to self, that's self-focused. So the question is not what can the church and others do for me, but what can I do for the church and others, okay? I would say that it is sin not to be using our gifts unless we're providentially incapable of doing so, okay? Some people, by no fault of their own, cannot do physically things they used to do, okay? That's just unfortunate part of being on this fallen world. But everybody can still do some things. Everybody can pray. Most people can call somebody on the phone and encourage them, right? So we can all do some things. So that's talking about people who no fault of their own cannot do some things they used to do. Others, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular here, but I think it's important to share this because I think there's two huge sins in the American church we don't hear much about, and that's gossip and gluttony, okay, and not taking care of ourselves. So I think it's very important for us to take care of ourselves physically, to try and eat healthy and exercise, because we can serve God in a greater capacity if we take care of ourselves, okay? And we had an interesting conversation about that today at the breakfast, didn't we?
Yeah, you had a healthy breakfast thing.
Yeah, I did.
All bolts or something.
Okay, on a different topic, a couple heart idolatry questions for you, and I want to hear from you on this. But if we are jealous or envious of another person's gifts, what are we really saying to God?
I don't like the way you made me.
Okay, which would be saying what about God? He didn't know what he's doing. Very good. Okay. Any other thoughts?
He's a fair God, and you're saying that he was unfair in giving one person a gift you thought you should have or are jealous of.
Okay, good, yeah.
He's unfair.
So we...
Is that worth that? Why not me? Give a gift to someone else. Why didn't I get that gift? So why not me?
Yeah. So we'd be saying that God is not fair, God is not good, he doesn't know what he's doing, he's not sovereign. I don't think we want to say that to God, right? No, okay. Another question. If we are not using our gifts to serve God and others for the common good, in what different ways might we be sinning? It won't always be the same, but if we're not using our gifts to glorify God, to serve him and others, what are some different ways that we might be sinning?
Not putting God first there.
Okay. Very good.
Self-indulgence.
Yeah. What else?
Well, again, we don't have the faith in God that he knows what he's doing.
Okay. So
if we don't use our gifts, then we're kind of saying, God, why did you do this?
Okay.
We're not trusting him.
So unbelief, right? Anything that does not come from faith is sin. Romans 14:23. Okay. Any other thoughts?
I think in a sense you're not obeying.
Yeah. So rebellion, active disobedience. Okay. Some things I had down was being lazy. Is that what you meant by self-indulgence? Okay. Being lazy. Fear of failure or fear of what others might think. That would be sin. Okay. We're to fear God, not what other people think. Worshiping something other than Jesus. Somebody said priority. And then not loving God and loving others to the fullest extent. Okay. Okay. So as each Christian does their part, serving with their gifts, the church, universal and probably local, will grow both spiritually and numerically. The church is never operating on all cylinders, if you will, unless each part is doing its job. Okay, so your homework on page 3 of your outline is to pray, to read those passages, to answer those questions, and then take the spiritual gifts inventory, and then meet with me or Pastor Nate or Pastor Jim, and we'd love to help you find a place to serve. Okay, we got something really cool right now. I'm going to have Wanda Pear and Daryl Stevens come up and share with us how they are currently serving the church and in the community and in the world to encourage all of us. Okay?
Daryl can go first.
And you can use this microphone here. If the cord was long enough, I would just bring it to you, but I don't think it is.
I think maybe the reason Pastor Tony asked me to do this is because I can both speak for what I'm doing and also what you can still do as a person with major disabilities. And a lot of you know me, and I had a major, I guess you call it major stroke 15 years ago. I think it's pretty serious when they have to teach you how to stand up again and walk and everything, you know. But it bothered me because I used to do a lot of the physical things within the church. I would go down to Kentucky and help build the buildings. I've been to Bolivia and made concrete and tied rebar and cut rebar and done all those kinds of things. And I couldn't do those kinds of things anymore, but there were still things that I could do. And God started just showing, giving them to me a little bit at a time. And I've been, many of you know that I've now for 7 or 8 years, it's been since Pastor Tom was still here, that I've worked coming to the office every Friday, and I used to do a number of things for Kristen Morris because she was only 15 hours a week, and now I still come in and do bulletins every Friday. You may wonder where those holes come from in the sermon notes. That's me, you know. So, I used to do some other things, you know, for the youth pastor and stuff. When I did that, I felt like God sort of put that in my life because I have to do things where I can like sort of sit down a lot. I can't do a lot much standing up. So I was able to do that and still do that. And the things that I'm currently doing, well, you said, I did just start, I'm looking at my outline. I am now retired. I've been retired for 2 years. I still did some part-time work after I had my disabilities and taken a year's medical leave of absence and was able to still do the type of work that God gave me the talent for. We've talked about talents. And God did give me a talent and show me that early in my life, and I'm able to still use it even now, as I explained. I've been on the missions planning group here at the church now. I'm almost like a lifetime member. Normally it's like a 3-year thing, but I've been on for a long, long time. They almost gave me like a special something from the pastor or whatever to say it's okay for them to stay, you know. So that's one of the things I've been able to do that helps with the world, one of our outreaches, you know, to both the community and to the world is through the missions planning group. And I have done a number of visits to those who are sick and not well, and a lot of that credit goes to Jim Anderson, who sort of put a little ad hoc group of several of us men together, and we started visiting like with a lot of men that were really bad sick and probably you knew were going to pass away before too long. And unfortunately, most of the men that we started with Tim. There's Angie back there. We started with Tim Foley every Friday and bringing him a McDonald's. And then Tim passed, and we've done with Bob Emmett and did a little bit with Don Pear even, and different our men, you know, and at least last one, and Don Corey. So if Jim Anderson doesn't start getting any better, we're going to have to put him in the rotation, you know. So, but done some of those types of things, you know, and independently on my own, going to see people when they've not been well, you know. I live at Crestwood Community over here, and everyone knows that's a seniors community, and seniors are interesting to work with. Most of them are 20 years even senior to me, but somehow it got started that they knew that I could work on technical things, and I started becoming the tech support for the building. I'm glad it hasn't gone out of the building, but I get called to help people with all their TV and video system problems and their computer problems sometimes, you know, and I can't get down on the floor very well, but I've had to get down and on the ground and get under these people's systems and try to work on them, track them. But anyway, I've helped a lot of people. I think God almost placed me at Crestwood there to help, be able to help some of these folks, you know, and I've been able to help. Sometimes it gets pretty busy where I've got several requests going, you know, and then it gets, comes out, and got one old guy that can't remember how to use his remotes that won't watch anything until I get back the next day or whatever to work them again, you know. And I said, I can't do this for you every day, you know. I hinted at him, said, don't you have a child or something in the city here, you know? You know. But then that's what I've done that quite a bit, you know, over at Crestwood. And the big thing that I'm sort of doing right now, it's in one of your part of this, what you gave us today, as working with the world at large. I didn't ever think that the special ability that was given by God to work on medical electronics, that I was ever going to be able to use that much again after I retired. But I know it was God working when I went to a conference in January and a friend gave me his card and he was recruiting volunteers to work for an organization. I work for an organization here in Indianapolis called TriMedics Foundation. And I'm going again next week. We go for a whole week at a time over to Springfield, Illinois, and work in a warehouse. And we take all this old donated medical electronic equipment and see what we can get repaired and stuck on things when you ship stuff out, you know, the crates and, you know, pallets, and then sort of shrink wrap around them and get them, you know, and we're getting those sent to Nigeria and Haiti and India and different places like that. So it's, we do as much as we can. That's probably why I can use the most prayer for next week, is that I'm be able to use the abilities that God gave me, you know, and to be able to, hopefully we're going to be able to get as many monitors and things like that out of the building as we possibly can, you know, because they need this stuff in these third world countries in a terrible way, and they have to depend almost on what happens is that the hospitals give us their old stuff. I call it their old junk sometimes, and it's hard to get the stuff put together and back in operating order because they don't give us a lot of the stuff it takes to make it work, you know. So that's the challenge we're facing right now, you know. So anyway, I'm supposed to go every 3 months over to Springfield, Illinois, and put a week's worth of time in and getting equipment ready, and Tony and I might be going to a place here in Indianapolis where I can do a similar type of work. So I don't feel like I'm at capacity yet as far as what I can do, you know, in serving. And I could probably still take on, you know. Oh, I also work at Servant's Heart once a month. I forgot to put that one down, you know. And I thought I'd like to maybe do it more than once a month. But after you've done it once a month, you're sort of glad you got 3 or 4 weeks to recuperate, you know, because I work the office, front office part, and that can be pretty challenging in there, you know. And so anyway, I've tried to do, I'm not doing everything that I can do, you know, yet, but God's been able to use me. What I'm happy about is, in spite of, I don't have very good use of my left arm and hands and leg and everything, but I'm still able to do some things, you know. And like Tony said, you've pretty much had to have your brain totally deprogrammed, you know, to not even be able to pray, or maybe to even be able to get on the phone and talk to somebody, you know. So I don't think we ever get to a point to where we can't be used. So, okay.
That's a hard act to follow, really. Makes me feel pretty little, really, actually. But I did want to say, to start with, that I'm totally out of my comfort zone, totally. I really don't know why he asked me to do this, but he did. He did, and And I've always felt like that when my pastor asks me to do something, if I can do it, I'll just do it. And so so here I am.
Can you mow my yard?
What?
Can you mow my yard?
No, I can't do that. I'm physically unable to do that. However, I wanted to start with my parents. I mean, now I'm not going to be all day on this. I could be, but I won't. But I was privileged to be born to parents who were totally servants. They just were. And so it was just the normal thing for my dad to bring in somebody. I don't know how many homeless people we had. I don't know. I can't count. And my mother took care of them. And then my dad had nursing home ministry up until the day he died. And he always felt like that he needed to provide the very best, whatever it was. The music was very important to him. He wanted to provide the very best for these people who were the most neglected people. And so he did. And so that brings me to the music. And I was just born into a musical family. I mean, that's just who we were, who I was. Daddy could sing. He didn't have the greatest voice, but he loved music, and he made sure that that music was in our family. So all my life, I've been involved in music. But basically, I was just in the choir, did solos and things like this. But my husband drugged me down to southern Indiana to a little place called Jasper. And I was 47 years old when we went down there. I'd never been to another church. I was so in a bubble. And so I got down there, this little Baptist church, which had less than 100 people in it. And man, did he start working on me there, because Don got involved right away. But I could see that there wasn't anybody doing anything with music. They just weren't. And they couldn't even get a director. They couldn't get anyone to lead the music. But they had a little girl that came in from high school that played the piano. And so right out of the clear blue sky, I said, I'll lead the music. I had no clue what I was doing. I didn't know. I didn't know how to lead music. I just knew that I had a lot of music. I knew a lot of music, and I was excited about it, and I had enthusiasm, and I was committed. And so that's what I did there. I led the congregation. I led the choir. It was funny. But anyway, everyone loved it. I mean, you know, they loved it. But anyway, and I developed a children's choir, preschoolers, and then I handed that over to another lady, and I took the kids in puberty, which was a total mistake right there. But I worked with those kids, and then I led the adult choir. And so until somebody came in that would take over, and then I just handed it over. I just got my alto section in the choir, and that's where I stayed. But and that's with the music. But when we first went to that church, like I said, Don had been in other churches, but I hadn't. So anyway, the first Sunday we went, not a person spoke to us. Well, I was done with that. When we went home, I said, "Fooey on that, we'll find another church." So we went over to Huntingburg, to another little church. And those people were great. They just were so friendly. So I thought, well, we'll just go over there. But the next night, both pastors from both churches came to visit us. So we decided to stay there in Jasper. He said, "Give us another chance. Give us another chance." And bam, the next week, everybody spoke to us. But anyway, that's when I decided that if I had the opportunity, I was not going to let somebody come in and not welcome them. That's the hardest thing in the world, to go to a new church. And there we were. And so I decided at that point that I was going to come out of my shell a little bit and greet new people which I probably had not done that in my own environment. So I couldn't really be too critical about that. But that's why I'm in first impressions. I love to be with people. I like to see who's here, who's not here, and welcome them in and try to get them involved as best I can. So that's why I'm in first impressions. And that's got to do with the first impressions and the music. And now I'm going to go on to when we came back from Jasper, we started at CZS. And we got involved in the flocks with the flock ministry. Don and I were shepherds. And he was immediately involved in everything he could get into. But so we got into that. And, okay, while I was in Jasper, I worked in the nursing home. I was a nurse. I got my nursing. And I had the privilege of working in a really a good facility for 10 years. And I had opportunities there to help people in the dying process. I had freedom to pray with them, to read scripture. I was free to do whatever I felt I could do at that point. And I thoroughly enjoyed that. I mean, not everybody can go into a nursing home and work. Really, they can't, because it's depressing. But you know, I never really got depressed. I really didn't. Now I got sad when I had to say goodbye to a lot of the residents there, but I thoroughly enjoyed it, and so I was able to use what God gave me, my nursing skills, and a desire to see people get to heaven. I gotta relate this one little incident to you. We had this precious, precious, godly woman there. I think her name was Annie. But anyway, she was dying. But she was so Catholic. I mean, you know, she was so Catholic. Well, most of them were. But anyway, so I said, "Can I pray with you?" She said, "Are you Catholic?" And I said, I just love Jesus. It doesn't matter. And I said, "Let me pray with you." She said, I know I'm not going to heaven. I'm not good enough. Boy, I really laid it on her. I said, "If anybody's going to heaven, you are." And so I was able to pray with her. And I did a lot of them like that. And that was a good thing. So, and I've also used nursing skills in doing some home health. I've been able to do that. And some jobs I got paid for most of the time, but I've always had somebody that I was working with in their home. I'm not, since Don's been gone, I haven't had anybody, but anyway, that's just a privilege. Okay, so now we're going to talk about the Salvation Army. I ring the bell every year down at the mall, and I head it up and everything, and we have someone there for the whole day, one day. And if it so inclines you to find a gift and you want to use it to ring in the bell, Salvation Army, we can do 2 days instead of one. You can see me about that. And Wheeler Mission, I've been there. I love to go there and help serve the guys. They're just something. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on Haiti. You'll be thankful for that. But everybody that knows me knows that that's my passion. Haiti is my passion. I was able to go in 2001, and I just left my heart down there in 2001, and it took me 4 more times to go down there and get it back. So I'm leaving again to go back. I've been sponsoring a dear godly man, a pastor, and his family there since 2008. And it's been a walk of faith, believe me, a real walk of faith. And so he's totally worthy of everything that we can do for him. So in October, I'm going back. And if anybody wants to send any money down there with me to help that church or whatever, I don't ask for it, but you know, it's there. So that's just kind of where I've been all my life. And as far as serving now, I'm not working, and I'm not doing anything as far as home health, but I am still enjoy fellowship, helping Patty, doing going to life group and helping there as much as we can, and doing first impressions, staying there, and singing in the choir. My voice is pitiful anymore, but I'm still in the choir. They haven't kicked me out yet, and David puts up with me every year. So anyway, that's what I'm doing at this present time. But I have no intention of stopping. I just think that this is the greatest privilege that we have as Christians. Now, during this horrible time that we're living in, people need what we have. Everybody's got a gift. We know that. And so we need to use it for God's glory. I was reading in Jonah this morning when Jonah went over and griped his head off about having to preach the gospel to the Ninevites. Well, he did it anyway because he didn't really have any choice. but I was just thinking about that. God used him to do that. God was merciful along, and he wanted those people, and he knew those people would turn their hearts to him. So he used Jonah in spite of his stubbornness, and he's used me in spite of my stubbornness and my talk about somebody that thinks that, you know, somebody else is doing this so much better than I can, you know, all that. I've had the jealousy and the envy and all that, and I've had to work on that. I really have, because I think that voice. Why don't I have that voice? But anyway, I don't. So anyway, I came from Jonah 4. It says when God gives us a task to do, he expects us to be obedient. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and it helps to grow our faith, and it does more for us than it does for who we are serving and who we are helping. That's all I've got to say.
Well, thank you both. And I picked both of you because I knew you were both now presently serving in the church, in the community, and in the world. So appreciate that. Okay, I promise I'll be done by 3. I just want to go through some different ways that we can serve. And I was going to talk about it quite a bit, but I'm not going to. But one of the ways that we can definitely serve, and wanted to mention that, is in our life groups. And I talked quite a bit about this last time. But in our life groups, the vision is that every single person that is in the life group is to be using their time, talents, spiritual gifts, life experiences, and treasures. A life group here at LifePoint is not a place where only the leaders do everything. Everybody in a life group is supposed to be serving in some capacity. Unfortunately, that doesn't always take place, but that's the way it's supposed to be. So life groups are obviously a place where gifts and talents can be used. And real quickly, we do have an answer to prayer, because Buddy and Shirley Gibbs, I talked last time about wanting to have some daytime life groups. So we do have a couple, Buddy and Shirley Gibbs, who are going to start a daytime life group the second and fourth Thursdays of the month at either 10 or 10:30 a.m. So it's going to be like 10:30 to noon or 10 to 11:30. I'm not sure if that's all worked out. But the Newmans and the Conans, did I pronounce your name right? Conan, sorry. They're going to be in the group. So there's 6 people right now that's going to be in that group. So there's room for 6 to 7 to maybe 8. We try to keep our life groups at 12 to 14 people. So if anybody here wants to be in a daytime life group, you're not already in a group, please talk with me and we'll get you set up with Buddy and Shirley. So that's an answer to prayer. I want to go down this long list that you have on your outline. And I'm not going to talk about all of them because some of them are self-explanatory. But I mentioned life groups, which are a great place to serve with your talents and gifts. And let me just share real quickly that all of the following gifts and talents are needed in every life group, okay? Obviously, teaching, leading, encouraging, mercy, service, giving, hospitality, and administration. So there's a lot of gifts that are needed in each life group. Okay, so we have life groups. The Angel Tree Ministry we do at Christmas time. That, if you don't know anything about Angel Tree, there are parents who are incarcerated right now, And so we get gifts to their children. We have a Christmas party here. We have somebody read the Christmas story. We give them the gifts. We have a little dessert time. And then the table hosts actually share the gospel with these families using the Evangel Cube. So there's an opportunity to serve with Angel Tree, the care ministry, and all these contacts are the people you would contact if you're interested in these ministries, okay? The care ministry, that's people who call people who are sick and pray with them or get prayer requests. I'm not giving you all the details because we don't have time, but just quickly, the children's ministry, I think you know what that is. There's always a need for teachers. Some of these children probably don't have grandparents that live anywhere close to them. They would probably like some grandmas and grandpas to help teach them. The college care package ministry, that's just a ministry where they send some razors, shampoo, whatever kids need in college with some encouraging notes. That's another ministry. The college ministry with Pastor Nate, basically that's a study on Wednesday nights at his home. But I'm sure that some of these college students would love for somebody to invite them to your home for dinner. So reach out to the college kids. You'd want to talk to Pastor Nate about that. The discipleship ministry, opportunities to teach women's on Wednesday night, men. First impressions with Bill and Jenny Margeson, and Wanda's a part of that, right? First impressions at the information desk, greeting people as they come into the church. The health ministry that takes blood pressure, if you have a nursing background, there's an opportunity. Joy Fellowship with Patty for the dinners they have and other activities. The men's ministry, the missions planning group, which Daryl is a part of. MOPS ministry, that's Mothers of Preschoolers. That's right, right? They have a need to babysit some kids on Thursday mornings, I think every other week. And there's probably some other opportunities to serve there. The nursery is always a huge one. They are always looking for volunteers in the nursery. So if you like little babies, that's a great place to serve. We have the prayer team. Lots of people pray during our services here at church on Sunday morning and some other opportunities for prayer. The soul care ministry. I head up our biblical counseling ministry here at LifePoint. And if I'm doing counseling with a couple, a married couple, I often need another married couple to meet with them on occasion to mentor them and to hold them accountable. Of course, you have to be in agreement with what we're teaching them. But that's an opportunity. Or if you're a man wanting to meet with a man who's struggling with certain issues, or a woman with women, we need accountability partners for the people we're counseling here. Very important. The Starting Points ministry mainly focuses on the newcomers luncheon. I'm sure there's ways and opportunities to serve there. The student ministry, the youth ministry. Steve Kerner is like 64, I think. There's an opportunity to serve with the youth. Be great to have more people teaching them. Visitation team, that's people who visit people in nursing homes, hospitals, etc. The women's ministry, obviously, and then the worship and music ministry. So there's 21 opportunities to use our gifts here at LifePoint, and there's probably some that I missed. Some opportunities to serve in the community. Servant's Heart has already been mentioned. The Refuge Food Pantry on Main Street in Greenwood, a wonderful place. That's where my life group goes. Life Centers, be a counselor for the women coming in there. Help with the clothing, other items. Wheeler Mention has been mentioned. Safe Families. That's something our family does. We've had three different children stay with us in our home for a certain period of time to help a family in need. And we've also shared the gospel with the children and the parents. Life Bridge out of Beech Grove, that's like an after-school tutoring program where they feed kids, do a Bible study, and do some activities. Wonderful place to serve. Obviously, nursing homes all over the place, and there's many, many other opportunities in the community. So that's kind of local missions. And then serving in the world, we have global missions. Wanda's going to Haiti. I'm going to Colombia in September. Pray for both of us, please. We have the mission trips here from LifePoint. OMS has many other mission trips. What Daryl's doing, there's all kinds of ways to be serving in our church, the community, and the world. Then, last but not least, we want to be serving in our families and with our neighbors and our coworkers and all those kind of ways. So to kind of sum this up, and I have a few announcements after I sum this up, but may our common purpose be to become and make mature disciples for Christ. In order for this to occur, all of us have to use our gifts and talents to bless others, to serve God, and to serve our neighbor. And just as we looked at last time, we must be devoted to connect or fellowship. We also must be devoted to serving. Okay, just a few kind of announcements. Couple different informal ministries that kind of sound similar, but they're different in the fact that Bill and Elaine Corbin would love to have some people to go out to dinner on occasion to eat and have some Christian fellowship. If you're interested in that, getting together on occasion, not today, not right after this, but if you're interested in going out to eat on occasion with a group of people, please see Bill and Elaine back there. They're raising their hands right there. Then, Clive, would you raise your hand? And Judy and Ron, would you raise your hands? Another group here would like to see more people get together in homes to eat. So we have one group that wants to go out to dinner and another one who wants to have some dinners in people's homes. So if you're interested in either one of them, please see them at the back right after class, okay?
All right. Just write my email address on the board there. If they're interested, just send me an email.
Okay, go ahead and write your email address on the board because I don't know it.
Just send me an email.
Clive, I do have a paper here.
But some of these people don't do email.
Nobody, not everybody has email?
No. No.
Okay, if you don't have email, yeah, if you don't have email, then see me afterward and write your name down on this paper.
Okay. Okay, we're supposed to be done at 3, so we're right there, but any comments, questions about anything we covered or anything else today? I mean, you can meet with me anytime, one-on-one.
On the website that has the gift test?
Yes.
I couldn't find it. Mm-hmm. How do you find it?
Any resources?
Which tab is it in that?
Oh. It's under ministry resources, right?
No, I don't know. It used to be like rotated and you could punch it.
Okay.
It's under a tab.
Is it under ministries or resources?
Sometimes you have to double tab.
Okay. If somebody has an iPad with their computer, maybe they can look it up real quick.
You go to Live Point on there. And
okay.
It's probably
know that.
Chris is right across the hall.
Yeah, or if you email Rachel Tucker, she's the one who put it on there. Sorry, I haven't been on there for a while. Anything else? Mr. Bob, would you close us in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we've come together to learn more about how we might serve you. We thank you for Pastor Tony and the effort he puts into coordinating all of this. We ask that we be open and receptive. We've been given many opportunities, and we pray that we can find the ones in which we can serve. We lift all this to you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. If you're interested in the dinners, please see the folks back there. Thank you.